So in that sense, I've watched the grace of God, you know, through this man, and I've watched it through his family, and I've watched the grace of God working. And so what was on my heart was to ask Bob to come and share one of the Sundays that happens to be today about his story, to talk really to us about what God's been doing in him, what God's been doing through him, and what the Holy Spirit has worked in him. And, you know, Bob, I just respect you so much. I know everybody feels the same way as we watch you and we watch the grace of God working in you, facing what you're facing and facing it the way you have. You're an example to us and a hero in the faith. You know, and I know you probably don't think of yourself like that. And, you know, I'm sure your daughters do. I'm sure your wife does. But your son-in-law here and friends and all. So thank you guys for coming. And those of you that are listening. But we feel that way, brother, that you're walking as a hero, as an example to us in the faith. So, kids, I wanted you to hear that intro. You guys can be dismissed with Children's Church. In a minute, we're going to welcome Mr. Bob as he's going to come up and just share with us a little bit. So the workers are in the back. You guys can be dismissed. So let's welcome our brother as he's going to come and share with us. Just so you guys know, I want to hold this up because I think this is just a testimony of the grace of God working in Bob's life. You know, he's always wanted to be a marathon runner. The 26.2, you know what it says at the bottom? Oreos I can eat in one sitting. So
yeah!
That's just another testament to the grace of God working in my brother's life. So let's welcome him as he comes.
Some churches have smart boards.
We don't have tablets. Home tablets.
First thing I'm going to do is pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you, John, this church, and we stand for them. Just to give me the opportunity. Lord, if it's just one person that just gets something from what I say, it's all right. Give me your time. Just thank you for the preparation. All week working on this, building so much closer to you. We just thank you for it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John said he wanted to speak, but it was really the girl back there that on the computer that this all started. We were in our home group, and she said, "I just love the way you speak." And I go, "Okay, whatever." And she goes, "You should just get up in front of the church." I'm like, "Okay." And John said, "Would you like to?" And I said, "Yes, I will. I'll do it." That's just how it all got started. And
you're welcome.
Yeah. And I'm going to tell you, it is not going to be as smooth as a John Kavari sermon or a Ben or Greg or a Joshua or anybody else like that. But all Steve Ock and all those men all speak from their heart. And that's what I'm going to do. I can do that.
Yeah.
But like I said, it's probably not going to be as smooth as those. But so, and also, you guys are going to hear some things. And you're going to go, boy, that guy's a jerk. And let me tell you, before I became a Christian, I did some things that I'm not proud of. Bottom line is, Jackie has forgiven me, my dad has forgiven me, but most importantly, God has forgiven me. So you are going to hear some things, and just like I said, I'm going to speak from my heart. I was born in Queens, New York, and my brother and I was the oldest, and I came 2.5 years later. We lived in, if you ever saw All in the Family, those row houses, they were all connected, and that's where we lived. And it was, I just stayed there up to kindergarten, and just a normal childhood, nothing too exciting there. But then my parents decided to get out of the city because the city was just, all it is just cement, there's no trees, there was no nothing. So we moved out onto Long Island, into a place called Nassau County. Town called Farmingdale, and had a street, had a backyard, and all that. And we played sports. That was my life with my brothers and my friends. It was basketball season. We played basketball. It was football, whatever it was. That's what we would do with all sports. And if it wasn't playing sports, like that, we used to go to Met games. It was just a good childhood as far as that. And we also watched a lot of sports on TV. Back then, there was no remotes. We were the remotes. We would just,
yeah,
like that, and go one channel at a time. Like, turn it this way, and then we turn it back. It was just that. It was just that's how we did it back then. And so, but I guess I got my first break, or whatever you want to say, when I was in my gym class in seventh grade. We were playing a sport called team handball. I had never heard of it before. It's just like soccer, except you don't kick the ball, you throw the ball. So gym teacher put the bleachers up, put two pieces of tape on each bleacher, and he said, I need some goalies. We wanted to get in there, so, all right, I'll. Well, the next thing you know, people are throwing this ball at me, and I'm diving all over the place, and I'm jumping around. So he happened to be the soccer coach, too, and he was like, have you ever played soccer? I said, no. He says, I'd like for you to come out if you could. And I said, sure. So that was the end of seventh grade. So beginning of eighth grade, I decided to go ahead and I played. It was a lot of fun. And that was my first love of getting to play soccer. So unfortunately, though, my parents, Farmingdale was getting a little crowded. So my parents wanted to move out even further out on the island. So in ninth grade, we moved out to town called Smithtown, which is out, you know, in Suffolk County. I went to a school and I was spelled called Haupug, Haupauge. A bunch of Indians out there. We had Kosawar, Haupug, they're all Indian names out there. So when I tell people, I just tell like Smithtown is where. So I played, and that's, and so I played out there for my freshman year, JV, varsity, and all that kind of stuff. So again, just your basic high school student, but a basic B, C student at the best. School was not my cup of tea at all. Okay, I did it because I had to do it, and it was driving my dad crazy because he knew that I had the potential, but I just didn't really care. I had no desire to do that. So I just wanted to just play sports. That's what it was. Like I said, it was just driving him absolutely crazy. So I was like, at that point, I really wasn't getting along with my dad too well, just the authority thing. So now I'm a senior. I said, okay, I got to apply to some schools here. So I figured, okay, I'm going to get away. I'm going to apply to USC. University of Southern California? No. University of Suffolk Community College, about 20 minutes from where I live. I got to get in somewhere, so I got accepted there. Okay. So I got at least a school to go to. So I got some letters, not much, but I got one from a college called Brandeis University in Massachusetts. Well, Brandeis is like Harvard. They're like all snippety and all that kind of stuff. They walk around with like potato chips up their butts. Don't want to break them. So they wanted a 3.8 and some community service. I'm like, well, I got a 2.3 and I got drunk one time and rode the bull in town. Does that count as community service? I think my application is still on their wall. So when they need a laugh, they go, get a load of this guy. So it's early November of my senior year, and the school's going to have this college day at the library. I'm like, okay. Well, I asked the kid for directions to the library because I've never been there. So I get, and I go, and I'm walking around, and there's this banner, and it says, Morris Harvey College. And this gorgeous blonde is behind us. I see why they probably did that, because Morris Harvey, nobody ever heard of that. So I'm like, okay. So I start talking to her, because they didn't have a soccer team. And I said, where is Morris Harvey? She goes, Charleston, West Virginia. Charleston, West Virginia. The only thing I ever heard of West Virginia was John Denver, so I'm almost, I'm like, I had no idea. So I'm like, okay. So I figured, I'll go apply here. It's about 600 miles. I'm going to wait for my parents. but it's not too far. So I'm like, all right, so I do that. I get in. I'm going to do this. So we head down after I graduate high school and all that. We head down to Morris Harvey in Charleston, West Virginia. And let me tell you, interstates aren't complete at all, but we get lost. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Deliverance before, but this, there's that kid that played the banjo. I'm pretty sure we saw him. And it was like, what are we doing? What am I doing here? But we made it finally to the college, and here's my first, I don't want to say instance, my first with somebody that was a Christian. I knew I had my roommate, this essential little thing, his name was Steve Rocha from Brooklyn, New York, but we never made any contact. There was no social media back in 1978 or anything like that. So he gets there first, and he sits up. We walk in, there's a cross. Jesus. This is going. And so next thing I know, he comes in and he starts right away, just everything. Jesus this and Jesus that, and are you saved? I'm like, saved? I didn't know I was drowning. I had no idea what this guy was talking about. And my parents look at me and go, what am I supposed to do? You know, this is the guy that they assigned me to. Well, you know, my parents then leave and I'm like, whew. Let's just say it did not work out because he would go to bed at 9 o'clock and get up at 5. I'd come stumbling in at 2 in the morning and get up at 10. So it was just not one of those things that just worked out too good. So, I unfortunately, I did quit soccer that first year. It didn't work out. And but I actually did pretty good in my school. I got an A, 2 B's, and a C. So, do this if I really put my mind for my mind. So then my second semester, they're going to change the name finally from Morris Harvey to the University of Charleston. Now I can at least tell my friends, yes, I go to a school that has a name that they hear. So that was going to be official my sophomore year. So my second semester, freshman year, all these teachers that have been there forever are going to be pretty much let go. And the slogan was, Morris Harvey, pay your fees, get your B's. That was the slogan because it was just one of those schools. So I knew I needed to load up on these classes. So I loaded up on with these teachers, sociology, psychology, that classes I really didn't care about. I'm going to tell you a story about my psychology teacher. This is a true story. It was a Tuesday night class, and his name was Dr. Thornberry, and he couldn't see from here. He had the glasses on. He just could not see at all. And so what he would do is, on the week before, it was a one night class, Tuesdays, the week before, he would actually give you the test. 100 questions, all multiple choice. And he would go over each and every single one. Okay? No problem. So he would actually then look and go, why don't you read question one? You read question two. Well, it was cold, it was in the wintertime, and a bunch of us just piled up a bunch of our coats on the chair. So he's going through and he goes, okay, how about you? And he points to the coats. He goes, so we're all looking around. And so he goes, you, I want you to answer. And one kid yells, that's Coates. And he goes, well, let Mr. Coates speak to himself. But let me tell you, I wound up making the dean's list. My parents were so proud of me. And I was pumped up. I'm like, super. I got 3.2. And let me tell you, my GPA tumbled after my freshman year, worse than the stock market. I then hit the party scene. And that's what I concentrated on. I played soccer, and I partied, and I had a good time, yes, but I just, it wasn't right what I was doing with my dad. I know that, but I still just didn't care. Bottom line is, I didn't graduate in 4 years. I was 15 hours short of graduating in 4 years. So I figured, okay, let me take a summer class, So that'll get me just down to 12 hours to graduate in the fall. So that's what I plan to do. And so I'm down there, I'm taking a summer class, and that's when Jackie comes in to see me. So she was going into the nursing program, and so she just had graduated high school. And they got like maybe 2-3 weeks off, and boom, they're right back at college. Well, so I'm out there playing basketball by myself, and there's Jackie, a guy and a girl playing some basketball, and they go, "Hey, do you want to come over and play?" And I said, "Yeah, okay, but I'm going to take the redhead because this girl here was just hacking. And I'm like, every 3 minutes, she's stopping. I'm like, my gosh, what's the problem?" And I'm like, "She's a smoker." And I'm like, "You need to stop." I take the redhead. And so it's me and the redhead against Jackie. So we start playing basketball. And we get to know each other. And I figured, you know what? I'm a senior. I'm going to graduate and go back to New York. I'm going to get into my major was restaurant restaurant management. So that's what I was going to go do. I knew what I wanted to do. So we're seeing each other. And I go back home after a little summer break, and I come back, and John goes, "You know, while you were gone, Carol was seeing other people. I don't care that she was seeing that. It doesn't matter. But Jackie and I, we were friends and we were talking. And so all I'm thinking about is gotta graduate so I can get out of West Virginia and back to New York. So all I'm thinking about, well, like I said, Jackie and I, we stay friends. She tells me, you know, about Carol. But, and then Jackie, she goes, "Listen, the famous line was, you need to make a choice. You're hanging on a thin limb and don't fall." So she was like saying, "Listen, either you need to pick, okay, all right, whatever." So one night, I was at the student union having some fun, drinking some beers with my friends. Jackie was with her friends. And I'm going to keep this the G-rated version here, okay? And we're just going to say that Jackie and I slept together. We're just going to keep it as the G-rated version, okay? So that was in early November. So again, all I do is I just want to finish. Well, good old American lit. Fourth time I failed the stupid class. I could not stand that class. So I realize I'm not going to graduate. And so Jackie goes, and by the way, and tells me right before I leave, I'm going to send her that she missed her kind of month. I'm like, 22, she's 18. She's from West Virginia. What am I going to do here? So I said, "Well, if you take a pregnancy test, let me know what happened." So I go home to New York. She calls me on December 23rd and says, "I'm pregnant. It's yours. Merry Christmas." That's what I remember, Ann. Okay. All I know is I waited until the 27th to tell my parents. I waited. And my parents were very disappointed and told me that, you know, that shouldn't have happened. Yeah, I know. And abortion was not going to be an option. Jackie told me that over the phone, that she was having the baby no matter what. So my parents paid for, I took an Amtrak train down back to West Virginia. And I'm like, here I am again from New York, and I'm going down to meet Jackie's parents, and she's pregnant. I'm like, "Ooh, I don't know how this is going to turn out." Well, I got to admit, her dad is very, as good as could be expected. He said, "Listen, son, you've got three options. You can A, marry my daughter. B, you can pay child support and see the baby. Or C, don't pay any child support and you'll never see the baby." So, fair enough. I mean, I wasn't yelling and screaming or anything. So Jackie and I decide to go up onto this mountain, and I said, "Well, here's where they're going to take me out." This is the end of Bob here. So we're up on this mountain for like 3 hours and we're crying, tears, the whole thing. And one thing my parents did say to me, they said, don't make a rash decision. Well, guess what? We're getting married in 5 weeks. February 5th, we're going to go ahead and get married. So we get married on February 5th, 1983. So I'm going to go back up to New York. I get my stuff. And we move to Charleston, West Virginia. We both get a job in the restaurant business. And our daughter, Tiffany, who won on July 22nd, 1983. And that song by Faith Hill, A Baby Changes Everything, I know it's about Jesus, but let me tell you, that song you can use for anything. Let me tell you, a baby will change your life. There's no doubt about it. And she did. I mean, she was a blessing, but there was just so much that we didn't know. Such a big adjustment. And we didn't know each other. We were just constantly at each other. It wasn't good. I mean, I was 23, she was 18, 19, and we weren't getting along. And so I got a promotion from the restaurant to be an assistant manager in the northern part of West Virginia. And Jackie got a job at a place called We First Securities, which is the security business. So the good thing was we didn't need a babysitter. I would stay home during the day with Tiffany, and then Jackie, when she came home, would be there in the evening. But we had no time together. Zero. We didn't work on our relationship. We didn't have time. So it just wasn't a good situation at all. Here's where I made the biggest mistake of my life, and like I said, I told you that I'm going to speak from my heart. I made the worst mistake of my life. I had a one-night affair with a co-worker. She was having problems with her husband. Jackie and I were having problems. It's one of those things that I regret to this day, but again, I know I've been forgiven, but it doesn't forgive me for what I did. And the statement was public. Jackie didn't find out until a year later when a friend had told her. And so it was eating at me that whole time. But so after when Jackie did find out, we were separated for 4 months. And it was hard. And we were actually going, Jackie was filing papers. I mean, she had had it, and I can understand. She was filing divorce papers. But I guess I can thank her grandmother for this, but her grandmother was passing away, and Jackie's very close with her grandmother. She told Jackie, you should take Bob back. And Jackie said, look what he did. And she said, I know, but look what he did 4 years ago when he stood up like a man and did what he did. She goes, you should take him back. He's a good guy. So out of guilt, Jackie took me back. And we got back together. We moved down to North Carolina here in 1990. And again, things got better to a point, but not really. I mean, we still were fighting, again, without God in our lives, there was nothing. And like I said, we tried to make it work, but it just wasn't working. So we got separated again in 1991, and I moved actually to Springfield, Missouri. I had a friend that lived out there. I was out there for 6 months, and I would stay in touch with Jackie, but I thought this time it's over. But again, in North Carolina, the one thing that saved us, North Carolina, you have to be legally separated for a year before you can be divorced. So this time, we're in West Virginia right away. We actually were legally separated, so it took us, but about 6 months later, we started to work it out, and here's the bottom line: was Jackie was going to Avesboro Baptist Church, and she said, "I want to take you back, but we've got to do something. Are you willing to go to church with me?" And I said, "Absolutely." I said, "We've got to do something to change this up." So we went there, and she was in a class, and it was a couples class or singles. It was a singles class, and Patrick Staley, who some of you might know, was the teacher, and I was like, this guy's a Christian, but he was just something about, had that demeanor like Reg. He just, he didn't come across with that, I'm gonna drill this into you. He showed me that, you know, hey, he likes sports, and he just showed me what the love of Jesus was. And we just hit it off well, and took me about going there about, I would say, 3-4 months or so. And in February 92, I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And do I still have battles in my life? Absolutely, no doubt. But I know I have the comfort where I'm going for eternity. And that has changed our life. We still have our little disagreements, but once we made that commitment to each other, life has been so much better. So in December of 1993, little Christ right here, Christine, she came into our life, and then Adrienne in March of 1998. So I had 3 daughters. So who would have believed after all we went through? I got that. Also what we did was I got a second job from 1994 to 2015, so Jack could homeschool Christine and Adrienne. So I worked 2 jobs so that she could stay home. Tiffany is married in June of 2009. In fact, yesterday was her anniversary. I have 3 grandchildren. Christina got married in October of 2015 to Blake. Adrienne's graduated from Wayne Tech. So, boy, time has flown on by. But in August of 2015, I came to a halt when I was diagnosed with colon cancer. And you know, one of those things, I've been healthy much all my life. I haven't had anything major like that. But so they took out a baseball-sized tumor and 18 inches of my colon, and then they checked 24 lymph nodes, and they were all negative. So we thought we had this thing beat. I was feeling good that I kicked cancer's butt, but cancer said not so fast. And so in December of 2017, it came back, and this time it's metastasized. It's in my organs and lymph nodes. So that's just a short little testimony of my life. What I'm going to try to do now is transition into what God has done with me with this cancer. And there's 4 points, Christina, not 3 points that I came up with. No, I can't do this. I tried to do this thing later, but that didn't work. So we got 4 points that during this time, one of the things that I've learned is I have to obey. Let me tell you, that is not easy. You have to obey doctors, wife, friends. Because I'm used to go, go, go. And this, Bob, you've got to stop. You can't keep doing what you're doing. It's not been easy. And, you know, you look at Adam and Eve. You had it all, and they didn't obey. Moses, he had it. All he had to do was just speak to the rock before their eyes, and it would pour out water. Not only did he speak, but he touched it with his staff. What happened to him? He wasn't allowed to go to the promised land. So you just never know. You've got to fully obey God. So, Fran, I think you have Deuteronomy 8:1. If you could read that one.
Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord spoke to your fathers.
So we need to obey God with our heart. We need to love Him more than any relationship or any activity. We need to obey God with our will, committing ourselves completely to Him. We need to obey God with our mind, to know Him and His Word, so its principles and values form the foundation of all that we think we can do. We need to obey God with our body. Our strengths, our talents are given to us by God to be used for pleasure according to His rules, not ours. Obey God with our finances. All resources we have come from God. We are managers of it, not owners. and of our future, to make service to God and to man the main purpose of our life's work. So that's the first thing I've learned, is to obey. The next one is endure. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. I'm in this for as long as God gives me, and I'm going to fight to the end. Let me tell you, and again, I know some people here have dealt with cancer in their families. Everything that they say it is true. It will take a toll on the person as a patient and the people around you. So if, God forbid, I hope nobody else will deal with it, but if you do, just realize that the person that's going through this has a lot to endure. One of the stories, Ed Olchek is the lead color analyst on NHL Sports on NBC, who just got done with the Stanley Cup. He was diagnosed with colon cancer last June, and they took out part of his colon and a tumor, and he did 12 weeks of chemo. And he said, by far, bar none, I've been in locker rooms all my life, and I've seen some tough men, you know, pound for pound, the toughest people I've ever seen, the people that are in a waiting room waiting for chemo. And just, it's humbling when Adrienne's been with me, Jackie's been with me, to see, it doesn't matter if you're here or 80, whatever, the people that fight is just amazing. So, who has Mark 13:13? Okay? Endure to the end, exactly. Okay? Very good. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance.
Yep. Exactly. Fought the good fight. Fight to the end. That's what I plan on doing. And then Revelation 14:12.
This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain.
What he's talking about there, a little story, is talking about the mark of the beast. That's something that's going to be, you're going to have to endure. I'll tell you, the pressure that's going to be on our society and our kids and grandkids to get that mark. I'm telling you, you're going to have to really, really be in the Word and endure. That's for sure. So, and then, obviously, you know, what about Jesus, what he endured on the cross? Nobody endured anything more than what he did. So, that's the ultimate endurance. All right. Third point, goals. Here's one that Bob never, ever, ever thought. I was never really a goal setter. Life was good, but let me tell you, this cancer will, like I said, I have a choice to either choose to fight or live or give up and die. Well, I'm choosing the first option, but I know one thing. God will either heal me here on earth or he'll heal me in heaven. So like I said, I wasn't a goal-oriented person, but I've got some goals I'm looking forward to. Number one, here in a couple weeks, I'm going to get to go on a family vacation. I'm so forward to looking to that. So that's one. And I also, another one of my goals is to just take a vacation just for Jackie. Jackie and I, 35 years, we went to Hawaii to visit our family. I think we snuck off for 2 days. So I'm really looking forward to that. Tell others my story. Not only just here, but my goal is to tell other people what I've gone through. Not just with this cancer, just my testimony of, hey, God can change me, God can change anyone. So I want to be able to do that. Then this one here, I'm sorry, Erica, but I want to be able to hold Bernie and Erica's baby one day. I can't wait for that. And I tell you, if you ever want to listen to a super testimony, I usually listen to it once a month. Bernie and Erica's testimony that they have out on is just absolutely fantastic. I listened to it yesterday before I was doing all my work here. Just absolutely super. So that's one of my goals, to be a grandfather to Blake and Christina. That I'm looking forward to very much. To walk Adrienne down the aisle, I'm looking forward to that. And last but not least, one of my goals this year was to find a new job. But some of you do know, some of you don't know, but June 22nd is going to be my last day at my job. Jackie and I filed for disability on this past Friday. And we'll find out probably in about 3 months, but I just can't do it anymore. I just, being around mold and being around all that stuff and just the physical work, I take a step forward and two steps back. So I'm looking forward to it to a point, but I know that I'm going to have to find things to do. So I might be volunteering. I'm going to try to do is whatever I can to help out and do that. But so that's going to be something new in my life. So who has Philippians 3, 12 to 14?
Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Press on, people. That's what we got to do. Exactly. Yep, and then James 14:14-15.
You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are the mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you will live and do this or that.
Like I said, I wrote just simple, live for God and press on each day. All right, and the last one. There we go. We need to love. If we would just all just try to get this principle down, it's such a better place. The amount of love and support that I received from Jackie, my children, parents, church family, friends, being a servant for me was easy. This being this recipient is not easy, I can tell you. I enjoy being a servant, and I'm going to strive to do that again, but it's just so hard when you've been a servant pretty much all your life. So I appreciate this church coming over and doing yard work in our house and fixing things. Jackie sacrificing her time to take care of me, dealing with insurance companies and all the bills. What the cards and texts that I get, and you don't know what a blessing you are when I open those cards up each and every time. Thank you so much. And the money that this church took for a love offering for us so that we could go on this vacation, thank you. Thank you very, very much, because we would not be able to go if we didn't. So I think that's very much appreciated. All right. God loves us even when we're disobedient to Him. All right, Adrienne, you got the tough verse.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have
everlasting life. The ultimate love, right there. He gave up His Son. And then Luke 6:35.
But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil.
Really easy to do, huh? Yeah. I'll tell you, if you would all just stop bickering over certain things, like what clothes to wear, what cars we're driving on, you just need to show love. And like I said, this world would be just such a better place for you. So, all right, two more things, and I'll wrap this up. I'm going to attempt Is that it? Jackie always says we need to memorize verses. We need to memorize verses. So I'm going to try to memorize, with a little help though, 1 Corinthians 13, which is all the whole thing about love. So I have a little cheat sheet, but I'm going to try to do that. And if I get in trouble, I'm going to look at it, but we're going to try. Okay, so this is 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not love, I am nothing more than a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not love. And if I have the faith that could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that could move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but do not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not endure, does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongdoings. Love does not. Love does not like evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always perseveres. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect passes away. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, those childish ways I left behind. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, that I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Now, the last thing I'm going to do is show a video. And the first part is dedicated to you, Jackie. We don't know how this is going to end, but I'm so glad that we've had these great ideas.
Mercy of God and the grace of God extends to Bob in this situation and all of us in our situations. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth." You heard the testimony. New birth, born again. All of us born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, but's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he says to us, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine
and may result in praise, glory, and honor in Jesus Christ as we believe. Lord, we know that you bring trials. I'm not saying you brought this cancer, but Lord, in the midst of trials that we face, that our brother's facing, his family's facing, that many of us are facing, we know that, Lord, you give grace to produce in us your gold, your glorious gold that ultimately, God, you're refining. And so you get all the praise and all the glory from all that the stuff we're walking through. Lord, some of us are walking through some stuff right now. We don't see the end. Just so appreciate our brother's honesty. We don't know the outcome, Lord. We're trusting you for the outcome. We don't know the outcome. But God, we know that you ultimately are in control.
Yes.
And that you write the story, Lord. And Lord, we know that we have all authority in Christ and confidence to call upon you for grace, for healing, for deliverance, for hope. And so, Father, we take faith right now. We stand with our brother. We trust you for his divine deliverance. We trust you for his healing. Lord, for every one of us that are walking through stuff and situations, we trust you, God, that you're producing in us glory for you because of what we're walking through. We hold on to the hope that's not going to perish, the inheritance that's not going to fade, but is reserved in heaven for each one of us. Lord, that gives us confidence to stand. So let's do that right now. Let's just stand in confidence physically. We want to get up and offer ourselves to the Lord and just say to the Lord, God, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that teaches us to obey, to endure, to walk out the goals that you have for us, and ultimately, as you first loved us, to love and lay our lives down. In Jesus' name, let's express our hearts to the Lord as we close in song.